So, speaking on a subject of evil this morning that's in the end times, where we kind of have a foretaste of that evil in our world today, and we're reminded that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is. You hear a lot of discussion about the why question. Now, one thing that's very interesting, everyone seems to agree that killing children in a school is evil. They call it evil. I mean, they use the word evil. And I go, we got a starting point in our conversation now. We actually have a point of reference to say we agree that this is a terrible, awful, evil thing. What is evil, by the way? How do you define evil? Where do you get this thought of evil? Where did it come from? We look at psychological, and you know, we talk about the NRA, and we talk about protection. We talk about all good things that I think we need to talk about how to protect our children, but we aren't getting to the root issue, are we, in at least in the public forum of conversation, is that where does the evil come from? There's evil. Look. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Behind all of this, there's an evil force in this world. And this chapter we're looking at today really looks at that ultimate source question. And perhaps more than any other chapter, except back in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent deceives Adam and Eve and he enters this world and deceives and begins his destruction, we now see him flailing at the end of the story. Now, we do believe that this God has told us truth in the book of Revelation, but we also believe this is symbolic language. It's metaphorical language. And so when we try to explain what that is, I remember my grandfather, who had a religious background, but he said, "You believe in a red devil with a pitchfork?" Well, not quite the way you say it, Grandpa. I do believe there really is a spiritual person, force, who introduced evil into this world, but maybe not the one that's on the can, you know, not that one that you are saying at that moment. But we had great conversations by the garage working on projects. This is a real being, an angelic being. And now he's described in this passage as red and a dragon. But remember, that's really revealing his character. His appearance, Paul says, is as an angel of light. Why an angel of light? So as to deceive and to mislead. He doesn't come up to you and say, "Hey, you do this, and it's going to kill you." He comes up and says, "Doesn't this look really inviting? I mean, think about this. Looks good. I think it'll taste good. I think it'll make you look cool," right? But it doesn't end that way, does it? He's deceptive in his strategy. So anyhow, let's look at this together. We now have a discussion about evil in our culture. And let me just bring one introductory thought on evil. In God's all-knowing plan, he permitted rebellion in his universe, because he valued true love and worship that comes from a willing and submissive heart. God even gave his angelic beings an opportunity to choose their allegiance. And God gave human beings the capacity to reject the Creator's design and plan. So God, in his sovereign plan, permits beings that he created good to choose to do evil. The first to rebel was Satan, who corrupted God's perfect creation. You know, what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity. He says, he was wondering, where do you get this idea of just and unjust? C.S. Lewis said, "A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line." meaning when you call something evil, you're recognizing that there is good. Now that reference to good now becomes, who is that good? And I want you to know, God is good all the time. God is good. And God has revealed himself to us that we might know him. God is good. We actually have the good news that we can speak. Billy Graham spoke the good news to the Albany area in 1990, I believe. I was on Long Island at the time as a pastor. Went to see Billy Graham speak at the Nassau Coliseum. It's a fascinating story. The Times Union followed it partly because of Randolph Hearst was one when Billy Graham in 1949 went to California, Los Angeles. He was the one who really promoted Billy Graham back in those days. And Times Union is owned by the Hearst family, and his son lives here in Latham, I believe. Am I right, Latham? Okay. So the Hearst family's right here. So Times Union gave a real attention to this. When he, remember he had surgery a couple months before speaking in 1990? Did any of you hear Billy Graham speak here in 1990? You guys are really old, aren't you? No. The kids look at 1990. But he was sick. He had surgery, and then he wasn't able to speak the first 4 days. His associate, Bell, spoke. But on the fifth night, he arrived, and he spoke for the next 4 nights. Most people would say that Billy Graham wasn't profound in his preaching. I just reading his book again, it's, you know, you guys could do probably better than that. However, the character and integrity of the person, you say, this was of God. God used him. God spoke through him. It was the power of God and the persuasion of the Holy Spirit. And you remember what it was like when the gospel was proclaimed. It became silent as people heard the good news speaking into the darkness. We need to hear the good news again, speaking into the darkness of our world. Well, the Bible, this passage in Revelation chapter 12 is perhaps the most complete description of the evil one. And I use the words that repeated 4 times, the word great, great. I start with a great sign, a great sign. The Greek word is mega. Everyone's heard mega, right? A mega sign. A sign is something that points to a reality beyond itself. It's a symbolic communication that points to something else. And it begins by talking about this woman. She's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and her head are a crown of 12 stars. You go, my goodness, who in the world is this woman? We're reminded of Joseph's dream in the Old Testament where his dad was likened to the sun, his mom to the moon, and his brothers to the stars. And you begin to realize that there's some connection of this woman to the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, and this mom giving birth to the Messiah. So this mother, I'm going to picture her as representing Israel, who in the Old Testament is pictured as a mother, often unfaithful to the Lord, but one who was to give birth to the Savior. You remember Abraham was promised through his seed would come the Messiah. Actually, we go back to Genesis 3, Eve becomes the mother, and we find two Gospels taking Jesus' heritage, one bringing back to Adam, one bringing back to Abraham, identifying him as both the Son of Man and the Son of Abraham. So here's a message or description of this one who was to give birth to the Messiah. And what was the Messiah to do? The Messiah would come and he would conquer sin and death. Who's wanting to introduce sin and death? So through her would come the Messiah who would save and would destroy the works of the evil one. Can you imagine Satan being real excited about the Messiah coming? Or would he find that repulsive? In fact, even would he want to oppose that? And you see through history, an effort to destroy the children of Abraham. You see that through history, don't you? Pharaoh, who did he try to destroy? The little children of Israel. You see that Herod destroying the little babies in Bethlehem. But God was preserving the heritage of the Savior who would come to save the world. Jesus, the son of Abraham, would save the world. You look down at verse 5, and you get a little bit of a picture of this mother. She gave birth to a male child, the incarnation of Christ, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, the return of Christ. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, the ascension of Christ. We see that through this woman comes the Messiah, and in opposition to this woman, we see this dragon, this evil one, the one who is out to conquer and the one who is out to destroy. Well, let's look at this great red dragon who's introduced in verse 3. Another sign, the woman is the great sign, but then there's another sign who appeared in heaven. Behold, a great mega red dragon. Remember, this is a revelation of his character now, not a description of his appearance. There's symbolic language to describe the nature of his character, and all I can think of when I think of red is the destruction that he brings, the killing that he brings. I want to tell you, in Florida, that was evil, that was demonic. You can't simply account for that through human cause and explanation or psychological disorder. As much as I want to recognize there's psychological disorders in this world, that was the evil one using a person and working through that person who yielded himself to that destructive work. There's evil there. And what was there? It was blood red. That's the sign of the evil one. You see, the evil one sees people. And when he sees a person, he sees someone made in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. And when he sees that, he realizes that the ruler of the universe, the creator, is placed you here as a demonstration of his image, of who's in charge. And he does not like the image of God. Now, make it worse. When you come to trust in Christ as your Savior, and you're being transformed in the image of Christ, he sees Christ displayed in you. And the evil one does not want to see Christ displayed. So he sees people and he seeks to destroy. That's what he's about. It's horrific to think about how he takes the lives of our little children and wants to destroy them because they reflect the image of God. From aborting children to drug abuse destruction to sexual abuse destruction, I go, that's the evil one. It's all marks of the evil one who is the destroyer. Now, this red, destructive dragon, I'd like to look at his personality or his nature. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning. He is cunning and deceptive, as in the garden. It says in verse 9, he seeks to deceive the whole world. Paul says that Satan has blinded people's eyes lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He wants to blind people. I'm not one to pick on NBC at all, but when they gave that 22nd account that Billy Graham had died and called him a political figure, I said, wait a minute. You missed the point. He was a proclaimer of the gospel. He was a proclaimer of the gospel. Now, Times Union, I liked what they said. He was consumed by grace, spoke in gratitude. Isn't that great? Consumed by grace, spoke in gratitude. the evil one wants to deceive us and distract people from the gospel. And that's what I sense when you do a quick wash over the life of Billy Graham. He is called the devil. Diabolos means slanderer. He is the accuser of the saints. I always say to folks, boy, if you hear accusation, unfounded accusation, we always need the conviction of the Holy Spirit that guides us to make good choices. But if you hear the accuser saying you are worthless, I spoke to a young man after speaking at the Lenten lunch this week who said, I just don't feel like God could ever love me. If you knew how bad I was, you would know God couldn't love me. I said, well, God's grace is greater than all our sin, right? God's grace is greater than all our sin. The accuser wants us to believe that there's no way we could be forgiven. That's the accuser. He's going up before the throne. Remember what he did? I remember what I did. Never mind. I don't need him to help remind me of what he did. You know, his accusations are destructive because he doesn't point to the solution. He wants us to feel defeated because that's his strategy. And ultimately, he wants to destroy us. He's the destroyer. Just a couple scripture. Remember, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Greater is he who is in you than he was in the world. The dragon's personality, the dragon's power, he's wearing a crown. Now you say, why in the world is the evil one wearing a crown? Jesus in Matthew 12 says, he's a king with a kingdom. Paul says in Ephesians 6, he's the ruler of this age. Revelations 12, 31, and in fact, this is repeated four times, says he's the prince of the world. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says he's the God of this age. And again in Ephesians 2, he's the prince of the power of the air. Now, I'm not saying he's unlimited in power, but he is a powerful angel, angelic being. He's not omnipotent, and he's not omniscient. When you feel the temptation in your head, he's not there. He doesn't own you. He doesn't own you. But he knows your character. He knows you are a character. He knows that I'm a character, and he knows how to get to characters. Have you noticed that? Yeah, do you remember when you did that? I do remember that. I think you're going to fail again. Defeat, right? His strategy. Okay, getting on to that. He can only act subject to God's sovereign will who sits on the throne. Dr. David Jeremiah used this illustration. I was walking in the neighborhood where my son is out in Ohio, Columbus, Ohio, and with my little grandson, and there was a big dog. I mean, he looked kind of nasty, big dog. Now, I don't mind dogs, but I like friendly dogs. So we're walking along, and suddenly this big dog started to really, really bark. And my grandson was secure. Papa's with him. Papa was not secure. And I'm walking along, and all of a sudden that dog with his fierceness starts coming closer. And I go, well, I think we'll go the other direction. Maybe we ought to go on the other side of the street. The dog started to come, and all of a sudden, that was the sound of the dog. And what happened? The invisible fence. I wish I had seen the invisible fence sign, right? The invisible fence sign, I would have felt, no problem, I can take on that dog. And in many ways, I think we kind of see the barking dog of the evil one. You get where we're going. You don't always see the angelic beings that God has given to protect us and the Holy Spirit's there. But guess what? Greater is he who is in you than he was in the world. You're protected from that fierce, he's like the roaring lion. It was a dog. A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's his character. But God is our protector. He We're secure in his hands. So he's a powerful being, the God of this age. Look at the dragon's partners in the third of the angels of heaven joined Satan's rebellion. Now, I don't know if we could put a timeline on this. I'm really not prepared to do that. I've been wrestling with that. A third of the stars of heaven, which I believe represent the angelic beings, were swept up by the dragon and thrown to the earth. The fallen angels who do battle against Michael, the archangel. They are organized by their master to influence bad choices and to seek to influence people to participate in Satan's destructive ways. These are the demonic forces that bring self-destruction and the destruction of others. There's a picture in the Bible that we see in Daniel that they called it the angel of Persia, that there are spiritual forces at work in this world. We see the physical world, we see the visible, but there's a supernatural spiritual world behind this world. The strategy in Western culture of the forces is to be more covert, whereas in other parts of the world, Satan's worship is more overt, but he is definitely present in his work. Without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God, we would not be equipped to resist the evil one. His purpose was to devour the child. When she bore a child, he wanted to devour her, it says in Revelation 12. He wanted to destroy her offspring. We can see that destruction came to the point where at the cross, he said, oh, I got Jesus now. I'm going to destroy him. But what happened at the cross was Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He was defeated at the cross, not victorious at the cross. Notice how Jesus used the word of God and the power of the Spirit to resist the evil one. Remember how Daniel prayed 21 days to defeat the forces of evil? I texted our former mayor Stratton for this illustration because I came across a statement. It is not the mayors who make the world go round, it is the prayers. Is he here this morning? Maybe second service. It's not the mayors, it's the prayers. And if you remember, there was a group of followers of Christ, pastors and leaders, who would pray at City Hall every Thursday morning. And would tell him each Thursday morning, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. It's not the mayors that make the world go round. It's the prayers. And the point that's emphasized, there's twice that Satan is defeated in this passage. He is a defeated foe. He is a defeated foe. And his defeat was at the cross. And his final destruction and separation is at the conclusion of the book of Revelation. When he does come, there's a great wrath. The devil is angry. He knows his time is short. He's like a cornered animal in his death struggle. There's a book by Dr. David Jeremiah who describes this. I thought it was a great illustration, and I'm sensitive to too many illustrations, but it's a story that a young person heard from a missionary. And this missionary said that one day there was an enormous snake, much larger than a man, who slithered into their house. He came in the front door and into the kitchen. Terrified, they ran outside of the house. Good decision, right? Looking frantically for someone locally who knew how to handle very large snakes. A machete-wielding neighbor came to the rescue, calmly marching into their house, and he decapitated the snake. And he comes out and says, "Don't go inside." They said, "Why not? The snake does not know it is dead." And believe it or not, he came out, he was triumphant, everything's fine, but it's going to take time for the snake to realize that he's dead. A snake's neurology and blood flow are such that it can take a considerable time for them to stop moving even after decapitation. For the next several hours, the missionaries were forced to wait outside while the snake thrashed about, smashing furniture, flailing walls, breaking windows, wrecking havoc. This is a decapitated snake, until its body finally understood that it didn't have a head anymore. At some point in their waiting, the missionaries told us they had a mutual epiphany. "Do you see it?" asked the husband. "Satan is a lot like that big old snake. He's already been defeated. He just doesn't know it yet. In the meantime, he's going to do some damage. But never forget, he's a goner." Now, I don't want to make light of the enemy. But I do want to make sure we understand the limitations of the evil one. I believe this was the last book that Billy Graham wrote. I'm not supposed to say that in public if I don't know for sure. Where I am. It was his description of his confidence that when he died, he would be with the Lord Jesus. That Jesus said, "Where I am, there you may be also." That's an invitation, isn't it? Billy Graham ended all his messages with an invitation. We wanted people to be invited. I want to invite you today. I want to actually give you Billy Graham's invitation, that you might be with the Lord Jesus someday and spend eternity with him, that you might have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to live this life. It's too big, too nasty, too evil for us. Billy Graham came, and he goes through the Bible, and sort of the last book is chapters of the book of Revelation. And he said, the Apostle John told, "Come up here, come and see. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." And then he talks again. He says, "No wonder the Spirit tells us, come, let him who thirsts come." And the Lord proclaims, "Behold, I make all things new. Come, gather together for the supper of the great God." Where does the King want us to come? Home. He wants us to come home. This little word, come, is filled with eternal promise. I suppose that is why I always have been drawn to the song that closed most of our evangelistic crusades. "And as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today, honored to respond to that invitation to come. All of us need to come to the point of receiving the gift of salvation that you offer, a home in heaven. All of us need to come to you who are weary and heavy laden, that we might find rest. Thank you for the invitation to come to you. We can't live this life in this evil world alone, but we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, come to the Lord Jesus today for forgiveness and for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to serve you. So at the end of this service this morning, we do invite anyone who would respond to come.